Okay. I do appreciate your prayers. And I've got to say that I struggled about what to preach about. And I was listening to a live stream the other evening, well, week or so ago, a couple of weeks. And he read a scripture, and he ended on verse 15, and I looked on down to verse 16, and I wrote that down, and I thought, well, is that the scripture that I want to preach about? But anyhow, I felt like that God directed my thoughts and in no other direction. So if you would turn in your books this morning to 2 Timothy, and I'm going to read chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to begin with that verse that I was talking about, verse 16. And it says, all scripture, that means the Bible and the Book of Mormon, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In that first verse, it talks about four different things that the scriptures are given for. And the first one is doctrine, and the second one is for reproof, and the next one is for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And we know that as we have read the scriptures and as we have studied the scriptures, all those things are important, and that's what we have gained from the scriptures. Correction. The scriptures corrects us, and it talks about when we do something wrong that God chastises us, and that chastisement is for our own profit. The scriptures tells us that. It says it's good for instruction in righteousness. It helps us to understand that this is what we are supposed to do to become righteous. I'm not totally sure about the word reproof. I looked it up in the dictionary and it didn't really give a good definition, so I'm not sure. But the first one is doctrine. It's profitable for doctrine. And that's what I want to talk to us about this morning is doctrine. And it goes on to say these four things in verse 17. It says that the man of God, that's speaking of you and I, we are children of God. And a lot of times in the scriptures, when it says man, it's talking about men and women. And in this connotation, in this instance, I think it's talking about mankind, all mankind, whether you're male or female, that the man of God may be perfect. And isn't that what we want? We want to be perfect, that when we stand before Jesus Christ to be judged, when we pass from this life, we want to be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And you know, I would say that if I ask you, and I'm not, you just say in your mind, is all your works good? And I have to confess that mine aren't. I have bad thoughts. I have wicked thoughts. I have thoughts pop into my head that shouldn't be there. And I wonder to myself, am I the only one that has these things happen? But then I've heard other people, other ministry, talk about this very same thing and how things comes into their head. The thing of it is I go back years ago, of what Joe, I don't know where he picked this up, what Joe Yates said, you can allow a bird to roost in your hair, but you light on your head, but don't let him build a nest. In other words, shoo it away before he has time to build a nest. And that's the way we need to be when these bad thoughts pop into our head, whether it be a bad thought about somebody that has done something to you or whatever that it might be, that we put it out of our head and we say, in the name of Jesus Christ, and these things will be done. And then again, it tells us in other places in the scriptures that I won't turn to, but it says that we need to fill our mind with the Word of God. And we all know the story about the devil that was in the guy, and it was cast out, and how he didn't do anything to fill his mind with anything. The devil seen that, and this evil spirit, and it came back and brought people, other evil spirits, with it, because his house was clean. He didn't fill it with the Word of God. He didn't fill it with what he was supposed to. We all know that story. Okay, let's move on. And remember, I'm talking about just specifically about the doctrine of Jesus Christ today. Let's turn our books to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew 7:28. I'll give you a moment to get there. Matthew 7:28 says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." So here Christ is teaching his doctrine to those people that are about around about him. And I want to ask you a question. Again, you don't have to answer this question. It's just something I want you to consider in your mind. If you was walking down the street, or if somebody came to your attention, a friend or somebody you don't know, and was to ask you, and they said to you, I'm trying to learn about Christianity and about Christ and about what Christ taught and what he believed and the doctrine that he taught. I know that you're a Christian. I'm speaking for this other guy. I know that you're a Christian. Where in the Bible can I go to where I can find the doctrine of Christ and what he said that we are supposed to do? And if anybody wants to answer, please feel free to do so. What would you say to that individual? What is the answer? Where can you find at the doctrine of Jesus Christ? Because Christ said, after he had said all these things, the people were astonished at his doctrine. So where is that doctrine found? Nobody want to venture out and say, well, yeah, it's so and so. And my purpose is not to just make us look like we're silly. I'm in the same boat. We've got to have an answer for these things. Christ's doctrine, and he gave it in the Bible, and he gave it in the Book of Mormon when he came to this land, is found in the 5th and the 6th chapter of Matthew. And what is that referred to? What is that called? The Beatitudes. Blessed are this and blessed are that and that kind of thing. And I'm not going to turn to that and read it. I just want to bring to our attention that the doctrine of Christ is important. What did the personage say to Joseph Smith when Joseph Smith went into the forest to pray about what church he should join? This personage came to him and said, don't join any of them. Why? Because they're creeds. Okay, you're saying creeds, not doctrine. Creeds and doctrine, it's the same thing. If you see a creed hanging in the church, and I've seen them hanging there, that is their doctrine. That is what they believe. And Christ, or not Christ, but this personage, whoever it was, I'm not going to get into that, said that those creeds are an abomination and to not join any of them. And so Joseph didn't, and he listened to what the personage told him. So we need to know what the creeds that Christ taught. And again, it's found in Matthew, the 5th and 6th chapter, and it's found in the Book of Mormon. I didn't look it up to give you chapter and verse, but it's found in the Book of Mormon. Pardon me? 5th chapter. 5th chapter in what book? Third Nephi. Third Nephi. Thank you. So we need to know those things, and we need to be, as Placido said the other day in his sermon that you didn't listen here unless you was on streaming, we need to be prepared. And how often have you heard Larry and I say that to you? We need to be prepared. We need to know the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We need to know and read over and over and over those commandments that he gave us that said that we would be blessed if we were thus and so. Now then, let's talk a little more. Go on. Let's go to Isaiah, Old Testament, and even Isaiah talked about doctrine. Isaiah 28, the 9th verse. And you got to pay close attention to what Isaiah is saying here. The scriptures tells us in the Book of Mormon, Nephi says that we are to study Isaiah. And that's what we're doing in our Thursday night. Every other week we're studying Isaiah. Some of it we know and understand, and some of it we don't know and don't understand. But anyhow, Isaiah 28:9 says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge?" It's speaking of God, speaking of Jesus Christ. "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine?" Listen closely. "Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast." What is that saying? What do you take from the end of that? "Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast." Is he talking about babies? No, he's talking about people, individuals that are weaned. And let's go a little bit further on this milk thing. Turn to your Bibles now and let's go to Hebrews, the 5th chapter. And Paul tells us about that milk. Hebrews 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. And it's a chastisement that Paul is giving to the Hebrews. And it says, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers..." And I think it's speaking to not just the ministry, but primarily to the ministry, but everybody ought to be teachers. "Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." And that's what Isaiah was talking about. The milk of the gospel is those things that we learn when we first come into the gospel. When we read those Beatitudes, that's the milk and the crutch of the gospel, and they become the meat of the gospel as you grow in your spiritual growth. But it goes on to say in verse 12, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong drink. Here again, I think that Paul is using the word oracles in the word of doctrine, in the place of doctrine. I think he's talking about the doctrine of Christ. Verse 13 says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." So we, when we first become a Christian, yes, we need to partake of that milk, but we need to grow. Excuse me. We need to grow and put that milk behind us and go to the meat, the understanding, the deeper understanding of what Christ is telling us. You know, the first thing he tells us is to repent. And then he tells us that we must have faith, and he tells us we must be baptized. And then we have to have the laying on of hands. And he tells us, that's found in Hebrews 6:1, I'm not going to read it, but he tells us that when we have had those things, that we are to move on and go on from those things after we have repented. And it says repentance from dead works. After we have faith in Jesus Christ, after we have been baptized, after we have had the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost. And what is the purpose of the Holy Ghost? is to teach you all things. That's what John tells us in the 14th and 15th chapter of John, that it is to teach us all things. If you have, and I've said this many times, if you have something that scriptural you don't understand, go to God, just like Joseph Smith did. He went to God because he didn't have wisdom. He didn't understand what he was supposed to do. Let's go back to Isaiah. The 28th chapter and verse 10. Isaiah 28:10, and here he's talking about precepts, but this is basically meaning the doctrine of Christ. And let's read what it says, 28:10. And this is how we receive the doctrine of Christ, the precepts of Christ. It says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. That's what Isaiah, I think, is trying to say to us, that we learn a little when we first come into the gospel, and then as we read this and study the scriptures, we grow and we understand the precepts, and we understand this precept that that Christ has given us over here. And then as we read and study, oh, here's another precept that I understand, and on and on and on. And that's what Isaiah is trying to say. These precepts, we must have precept upon precept, line after line, to learn the things of Jesus Christ. Let's go on to verse 11. Says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet ye would not hear. And you know, as we look at the children of Israel and how he brought the God brought the children of Israel up out of Egypt, and he marched them in the wilderness for 40 years because they were a sinful people. They wouldn't listen to his precepts. They wouldn't listen to his doctrine. They wouldn't listen to his word. They had spent all their life doing what somebody else told them, but yet they didn't want to listen to what God said. So he led them in the wilderness for 40 years. And out of those people that he led up out of Egypt, and I've asked you this question before, how many of those people was allowed to enter in to this land of Canaan that God had given his people? And Zerna gave me the answer then, and she's going to give it to me now. Caleb and Joshua. Two people, sorry, I didn't mean to put you on the spot. Two people that was allowed out of all those, millions of people, folks, millions of people. And two people was allowed to enter in, and it used the term, they were allowed to go into the land of Canaan, and he referred to it as his rest, the rest for the people. And the same thing applies to us today. Are we wandering in the wilderness today? Yes, we are. And what a wilderness. Are we able, when the time comes, to enter in to the rest of God that he has given us, enter into paradise and rest from our labors and rest from our stuff? Vicki, tell me again what your son told you about your dad.
He said, why did Grandpa study scriptures every day? He was preparing for the final exam.
Exactly. That's what we are preparing for. And, you know, as you study and see people that in college, they have books that they pack around. And this is our books, the Bible and the Book of Mormon, that we pack around, that we study for that final test. And that test is where we hear Christ say, enter in to your rest. Verse 13. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, and he's repeating himself here again, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Now, what the last part of that is meaning, I don't know. But I do know that it says that we learn, the first part of that says here a little and there a little, and however you pick it up, but make sure when you pick these things up of the Word of God that they are the Word of God. I listen to, well, I'm going to get back on this thing about the different different scriptures, the different Bibles that these people are producing. And it's amazing the difference in these. I listened to the funeral the other day, off and on part of it, but one of the granddaughters got up and read a scripture that is found in the 21st chapter of Revelation about the new heaven and the new earth, and I don't know what translation, that's the word I was looking for. I don't know what translation she was reading from, but it was totally wrong. It was not totally at all even close to what the King James Version says. And we know that as a church why we have chose the King James Version, because it is closer to the original manuscript, and it agrees with what the Book of Mormon, which has not been polluted and tampered with, it agrees. So I don't know where this scripture came from, but it was not an understanding of what the Word of God says, not even close. Anyhow, I just put a note here about the line upon line and precept upon precept, and I said this is the way that God teaches us of His ways, a little at a time, because we can't take it all in at once. And I've used this analogy time after time, and I'll use it again. You know, when you go to the bookstore, or nowadays people don't go to the bookstores, they get on their iPads and tablets and stuff, and they look up and get these books. And you know, you get these dime novels, and you read that, and what do you do with it when you're done reading it? You understand everything that it is said, and so, you know, you put it on the shelf, and you don't want to look at it again, most people. The Bible's not that away. The Book of Mormon is not that away. You can't understand everything there is when you first come into the church and start studying. You're not going to understand everything that it's saying. It's just like what I was saying there about what Isaiah said. I've been in the church reading the scriptures for 44 years, but I don't know what he's saying there. I don't have that understanding. Do I need the understanding? Not necessarily. The understanding I need is what Christ said, what God said through Isaiah, a little at a time, here a little and there a little. That's what I need to understand. My spiritual growth, when I started out with the milk of the gospel, and now I'm supposed to have the meat of the gospel, which I think I do, and I understand. Here's words that you would like. This is my last scripture reading, and I want us to go to 2 Nephi. 2 Nephi and chapter 12. And I'm kind of pulling your leg a little bit. This may be my last scripture reading, but we need to read the whole chapter. A lot of verses. Somebody look at the end of that chapter and see how many verses it has.
100.
See? You think I can get through that in 25 minutes? It's just some things that I'm not trying to scare you or upset you or say, oh, he's going to keep us here all day. I'm not. But there's some things here, and as I read this, I think it applies to us and we have understanding. And what I don't get through today, I want you to read on your own. I want you to finish that chapter. There is so much information. Okay, chapter 12 of 2 Nephi, I'm going to begin reading. It says, "And now behold, my brethren, I have spoken unto you according as the Spirit hath constrained me. Wherefore I know that they must surely come to pass." And you know that this is Nephi speaking. Verse 2, "And the things which shall be written out of the book shall be of great worth unto the children of men." What book is he talking about? Come on, you know. He's talking about the Book of Mormon. And I'll read it again. "And the things which shall be written out of the book shall be of great worth unto the children of men, especially unto our seed," because this book, the Book of Mormon, was written by the seed, by Nephi's seed. All of the people came out of Lehi and that seed that wrote in these scriptures. Well, probably with the exception of Ether, wouldn't have been, but anyhow. "And especially unto our seed, which is a remnant of the house of Israel." Verse 3. "For it shall come to pass in that day." And as you read through this scripture, I want you to pay close attention to those two words, those three words. "In that day." Okay, this book that it's talking about the Book of Mormon, as I said, and what is it's going to be like at that day when the Book of Mormon comes out. 1830. That's what it's referring to. And why am I reading this, that it happened that many years ago? Because we need to have an understanding that the history that we're reading about and studying about is because of this. And this is what the history is, what come out of this. So again, and it's going to progress in other places where it says "in that day," and it pinpoints a specific period of time. "For it shall come to pass in that day that the churches which are built up and not unto the Lord, when the one shall say unto the other, Behold, I am the Lord's, and the other shall say, I am the Lord's." And is anything different today? I mean, every church that you will go to will say, well, yeah, we're the Lord's, we're of the Lord. So actually, yes, this was applying and referring to back how it was going to be when the Book of Mormon came out. It has continued right on down to our day. So these things are just important to us today as they was to Joseph Smith and his trying to set up Christ Church years ago, back in 1830. So yes, they apply, and we need to know them, and we need to understand them. And verse 4, "And thus shall everyone say that hath built up churches, and not unto the Lord. They shall contend one with another, and their priests shall contend one with another, and they shall teach with their learning, and deny the Holy Ghost which giveth utterance." And you know, as I read this, I know of very few churches, but a few churches that have what they refer to as their priest. And we all know what that is. It's talking about the great and abominable church. It's talking about the Roman Catholic Church. It's talking about those churches that came out of the Catholic Church. And I'm not going to name them all. It's not important. But there were churches that separated themselves from the teachings and the things of the Catholic Church, but they still had what they referred to as their priests, and they put on their priestly garments, and they go all through all that stuff. So it's talking about those churches back then, but those churches still exist today. They're still here among us. And it says, "And they shall teach with their learning." And what was we talking about earlier? The doctrine of Jesus Christ. They don't know and understand the doctrine of Jesus Christ because they have changed it. They have changed it to teach the people what the priest and those leaders want them to hear. And it says to teach with their learning and deny the Holy Ghost. I haven't looked at all those other Bibles and stuff that are written, But I dare say that the word Holy Ghost probably don't appear in any of them. And it's so important, because what did we read earlier? That we would, when we've been baptized, we have the laying on of hands and we receive the Holy Ghost. That's what the Scripture says. And that's what this is saying, the Book of Mormon. But they deny the Holy Ghost, and they refer to it as the Holy Spirit or the Spirit or whatever. There's a difference, and I'm not going to get into my opinion of what the difference is between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit today, because that's a whole new thought. I think we've talked about it before. Okay, let's continue on. Where did I get to? Okay. Let me turn this around. Okay. Verse 6. Okay. And they deny the power of God, the Holy One of Israel, and they say unto the people, hearken unto us, and hear ye our precepts. Hear our precepts. They deny the power of God. Some of these churches, not all, but some of these churches, and I've heard them say it, they say, well, you know, God left us in charge, and so we don't need all those things. You ask people in these other denominations, why don't you have apostles like it was set up originally that Christ set up? Oh, well, we don't need the apostles. God done away with those things years ago, and so we don't need that. They just don't understand. And it's because they have denied the truth. They have denied the Holy Ghost. They have denied, as it says in verse 6, the power of God, the Holy One of Israel, and they say unto the people, hearken unto us, and hear ye our precepts. Verse 7, for behold, there is no God today, for the Lord and the Redeemer hath done his work, and he hath given his power unto men. And what did those ministry say to Joseph Smith years ago when Joseph Smith went and told his dream to this one particular minister? He says, oh, that can't be true. There's no such thing as angels. There's no such thing as what you're talking about. That's all foolishness. That's done away with. No longer have that. So these things that was written years ago came true in 1830. And they're still true today, because they're still teaching their own precepts and the precepts of men. Verse 8, behold, hearken ye unto my precepts. That's what these ministers are saying. If they shall say there is a miracle wrought by the hand of the Lord, believe it not. For this day he is not a God of miracles. He hath done his work. And you know, as I read this and look at this, I hear about miracles in the news. I do. And I'm not saying that God only works with the people of the Church of Christ. I don't believe that. God works and has worked ever since the beginning of time. He works with the children of men as they keep his commandments and as they believe in him. There was a story on the news the other day about this man and this woman. She was in the hospital. She was on life support. The doctors told the husband, said, now, it's up to you. If we take the life support off of your wife, she's going to die. And she had cancer. And he said, well, he says, I can't let her suffer like that. Let's take the life support off. They took the life support off. She continued to breathe. She was recovered, and it showed her in the kitchen with her husband days later and months later, or whatever time went by. And they made the statement, it was a miracle. And I believe that. I believe that God works with miracles with other people. And I hope that we never think that God can't work with other people, because we know that he can. But we also know that we have to obey the precepts of God and not the precepts of man. We are being taught more than these other people, scripturally, spiritually, so there's more required of us in our lives. And the scripture says that too. So I don't want you to think that I'm one of those people that think, well, God can only work with the Church of Christ. I don't believe that. God can work with who he will. And it said, like we read in that one scripture, God knows his sheep. He knows who they are, and he's got them numbered. And so that's what he says, and I believe it. Verse 9, yea, and there shall be many which shall say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and it shall be well with us. You know, you look about the world today, and you look at the people. You know, they're being taught with these precepts of man, and that teaching is that, you know, all you have to do is believe. And you hear all kinds of comments from, and I say these stars on TV because that's who I'm listening to, and they're interviewing is stars on TV about where their loved one is and all that kind of stuff and how they're shining down upon them and know what's going on. But that's what they're being taught. And it's not the precept of God. It's not the teachings of God. Verse 10. And there shall also be many which shall say, eat, drink, and be merry. Nevertheless, fear God. He will justify in committing a little sin. Yea, lie a little. Take the advantage of one because of his words. Dig a pit for thy neighbor. There is no harm in this. Does it teach that precept in the Bible or the Book of Mormon? Absolutely not. So they're teaching a lie, that you can lie. It says that you can lie a little, it's okay, and you can dig a pit for your neighbor and do things to him, and that's what they said back in those days, and I think that precept is still valid today. Verse 11, and do all these things, for tomorrow we die, and if it so be that we are guilty, God will beat us with a few stripes, and at last we shall be saved in the kingdom of God. The scriptures tells me that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God certainly didn't teach any time what it's saying here that these people are saying in verse 10 and 11, that it's okay to sin, you know, you'll be beaten with a few stripes and you'll be saved. God never taught those precepts, and God has not changed from the very beginning. He has given us commandments, and we have to obey them. That's just the way he set it up. Verse 12, yea, and there shall be many which shall teach after their manner false and vain and foolish doctrines, and shall be puffed up in their hearts, and shall seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. Can we hide things from the Lord? Nope, you can go in the dark. You can go in a cave where it's dark. You can go in your closet and shut off all the lights. You can go wherever you want to, but you cannot hide from God. God knows where you are at all times. He knows what we're doing. He knows what we're saying. He knows what we're thinking. So, no. And these people are trying to hide. Go on to say, and the blood of the saints shall cry from the ground against them. And that's what the Book of Mormon does. It's those people crying from the ground to bring justification to those that are sinners. 13, yea, they have all gone out of the way. They have become corrupted, says all. And why? In verse 14, because of pride. What does pride mean? You know, we can put a lot of definition on pride, and I looked it up, if I can bring it up. To you, what is pride? Anybody want to kind of give a synopsis of your opinion of pride? Or let's read it. Pride is inordinate self-esteem an unreasonable concept of one's own superiority in talent. In other words, you're the best, you're the greatest. Superiority in talent, beauty, and wealth, accomplishments, rank or elevation in office, which manifests itself in lofty airs, distaste, reserve, and often in contempt of others. That's just part of the definition of pride. If it's still there, I said this was my last scripture, but I want to bring this scripture to our attention. Referring to pride. It's found in, you don't have to turn there, it's found in Romans, in the 12th chapter of Romans, the third chapter, the third verse. It says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." He's talking about pride, and that we are not to think of ourselves better than other people, more highly than we ought, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man to the measure of faith. So there the scriptures tells us that we are not to have pride. It didn't mention the word pride there, but lifted up and being lofty and thinking you're better than anybody else, you know more than anybody else, we can't do that. We have to be, what is that scripture? Meek and lowly of heart. We have to become as a little child, meek, submissive, and all the things that it tells us that we're supposed to do. We can't be lifted up in our own pride thinking we're better than anybody else. You know, we would like to think that we can't be replaced in our job, in our life, or whatever. We can be replaced. You know, we can be replaced. I would like to think that I couldn't be replaced, that I'm needed in the church, and God just, you can't take me at this time. Well, he can take me anytime he wants to, because he's got somebody else that can fill my shoes anytime he wants them to. And what did he say about Abraham? He says, God says that I can raise children out of these rocks. And it's the same way with us. He can raise children however he wants to do it. And that is scriptural. That's in the Old Testament. But anyhow, I got 6 minutes left. Verse 14 says, "Because of pride and because of false teachings and false doctrine, their churches have become corrupted, and their churches are lifted up because of pride." Here again, that word is pride. And we have to be careful that that pride don't come into us and don't come into our church. I think at times it has, and it may still be among us. I'm not being the judge of anybody. That's God's position, Christ's position. It says they are puffed up. I hope that we never get puffed up. Verse 15, "They rob the poor because of their fine sanctuary." And again, we know who that refers to. They rob the poor because of their fine clothes, and they persecute the meek. And the poor is poor in heart because in their pride they are puffed up. You know, if you look back at the church, history of the Catholic Church, you look back at the history of what in the Second World War, Hitler, and all the people that Hitler killed and had killed and all that kind of stuff. Look back in the history of the Catholic Church, they killed more. They killed a lot more people than Hitler did. And so who is this talking about? It's not my words. I'm just reading to you of what the scripture says. Verse 16, "They wear stiff necks and high heads, yea, and because of pride and wickedness and abominations and whoredoms, they have all gone astray, save it be a few which are the humble followers of Christ." And I hope that includes us. Does it include others? I'm sure it probably does. There are probably people that are not of the Church of Christ that live a better life and are more righteous than I am. And so I can't judge other people. I've said that many, many times before. That's exactly what I believe. Verse 17, nevertheless, they are led that in many instances they do err because they are taught by the precepts of man. Do I think that we have precepts of man in the Church of Christ? Yes, I do. And that's a strange thing to say, but we do. I believe that we do. And if we didn't, we wouldn't have the quarreling and the fighting and the bickering that we have in the church. And it's there. Don't hide from it. We have it. So we have, I think we have pride in the church. We have people that are puffed up. I just hope that I'm not one. I hope that you're not one. And that's what I'm trying to say is we need to be aware and understand these things so that we don't become that puffed up and that wise in our own conceit. Verse 18, oh, the wise and the learned and the rich that are puffed up in the pride of their hearts, and all they that preach false doctrine, and all they that commit whoredoms and pervert the right way of the Lord, woe, woe, woe. And whenever you see a woe in the Bible, it's a warning. And here we've got woe, woe, woe. Three times, be unto them, saith the Lord God Almighty, for they shall be thrust down to hell. And again, God knows who those people are. He is the one that will do the thrusting, not me. Says in verse 19, woe unto them that turn aside the just for a thing of naught, and revile against that which is good, and say that it is of no worth. For the day shall come that the Lord God will speedily visit the inhabitants of the earth. Has he done that? He came to the people here in this continent. But let me read that again, and I want to point out something. It says, for the day shall come that the Lord God will speedily visit the inhabitants of the earth. And here's that phrase again, and in that day that they are fully ripe in iniquity, they shall perish. He's talking about our day. He's talking about the second coming of Christ, I believe. And that's what's going to happen, that he is going to come, speedily come, and he is going to thrust those that when the people of this earth is fully ripe. You know, and we've talked many times, and I've made the statement, if it was my judgment, I would look at this nation, I would look at this earth and say, we're fully ripe, but only God is the one that makes that decision. Only God. If you read in the Book of Mormon, there's a place that says not even the angels know when Christ will come back again. And he says, and I think it's Christ speaking, I'd have to look it up, that even he don't know, but only the Father knows when that day is going to happen. But it will happen. So God is the one that makes that judgment of this land, and these people are become fully ripe. I got a few more verses I'm going to read, and then I'm going to quit. But I want you to read the rest of this chapter, because it applies to us. We need to have an understanding of what it says. Remember, in that day, verse 21, but behold, if the inhabitants of the earth shall repent, we talked about repentance, of their wickedness and abominations, they shall not be destroyed, saith the Lord of hosts. So if the people of this United States, if we repent, we can be saved. You know, I listen to our leader. I hesitate to put this on a tape, but I'm going to put it on a tape. We listen to our leader, the president, and when he talks, I'm reminded of the king in the Bible, that he conquered all these people and he sat back on his throne. I can just see it in my mind. And he says, I did this, and I did that, and I did this, and I did that. And he had no longer got the words out of his mouth. He died. God destroyed him. I look at our leader today, and listen to all the things that he has done. And he says, I have done this. I've made your lives better. I've given you better. I've done this and I've done that. It scares me. It scares me for him because I think of that king. You know, and when you're lifted up in pride and think you are doing all these things without the notice of God, be careful. Be careful. You know, God could destroy him today just like he did that king in the Bible. I don't know what'll happen, but it would scare me. It would scare me if it was me. Verse 22, did I read that? Nope. But behold, that great and abominable church, the whore of all the earth, must tumble to the earth, and great must be the fall thereof. That is a future future thing that is going to take place. That great and abominable church, and we know who that great and abominable church, it's going to tumble to the earth, and it says in another place that they will fight among themselves and they will kill among themselves. The fighting has already begun. There is a fight in the Catholic Church that every day almost you hear about it. But that church, when you see that church fall and tumble to the earth, you know that Christ is, the iniquity is here, and God is going to come and wipe them off and destroy it. Let me read just a little more, because it's important. If you don't read it on your own, please do. For the kingdom of the devil must shake, and they which belong to it, those that belong to it, must needs be stirred up unto repentance. How is God trying to stir up people today? Tsunamis, earthquakes, tornadoes, terrible storms, fires that have destroyed so many. God is trying to shake up the people of this earth and telling us we need to repent. And I think that's what it's talking about. Let me read 23 again. For the kingdom of the devil must shake, and they which belong to it must needs be stirred up unto repentance, or the devil will grasp them with his everlasting chains, and they be stirred up to anger and perish. Like I said, I'll quit there because my time is up. I've got another verse that says, at that day, let me read it. For behold, at that day shall he rage, talking about the devil, shall he rage in the hearts of the children of men and stir them up to anger against that which is good. And if you don't believe that that's not speaking of this day and see the anger and the hate and the discord among the people of this nation. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about this nation. There was a guy driving down the road the other day, and I don't know all the details, but these three boys, they were young teenagers, one of them was even a minor, but anyhow, they started harassing this guy, and they sideswiped him and a bunch of stuff, and finally ran him off the road. And he was sitting there in his car, and these young fellows got out of their car and shot at him. There was two bullet holes and on the driver's side of the car, and they went through, well, I guess they went through the windshield. There was a hole there. But anyhow, they was interviewing this guy, and he says, you know, he says, laying on my dash is the Holy Bible. He said, God protected me. You think there aren't miracles with other people in the world today? Yes, there are. You cannot deny what happened to that guy. You can't deny what happened to that woman that her life was given back to her. We can't deny those things. But it is our job to teach these people the true doctrine and the true precepts of God. That's our job. Our job. The Church of Christ. Like I said, please read the rest of this. It is so important, and it concerns us today. So I thank you for your time. I hope that you've got more out of this, and I've fumbled through Sunday school, and I apologize for that, but I should have got better prepared. So I do thank you.
And so that the Lord will favor us in these last days. Thank you.
Hasn't moved. What's happened? I've moved away from him, and he's still there with his hand outreached and welcoming me back through repentance. So I guess what I want to convey is when we go through these spiritual droughts that I know I've experienced, you may have experienced as well, it's not a sign of that we were not changed. It's a sign that we have allowed things in our life to separate us from God, but that there's still that chance to come back to him. So I want to go ahead and transition into a next thought. God has given us some beautiful ways to come back to him. I want to read from 2 Nephi chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And this is a little bit about how he can help us and bring us back to hearing his voice, having that spirit working with us. This is a little bit about how he transforms us and brings us back to his side. 2 Nephi 4, 2 through 6. There's a couple points in here that helped me understand it. And it'd help if I gave you the right reference. That's not the right reference, I don't think. I'm going to read this verse off my sheet that I've written down incorrectly, and you probably will know where it is, and you can tell me. But behold, why do you ponder these things in your heart? Do you not remember that I said unto you that after you had received the Holy Ghost, you could speak with the tongues of angels? Someone know where this is now? Someone probably has this figured out. And now, how could you speak with the tongues of angels, save it were by the Holy Ghost? Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore they speak the words of Christ. Wherefore I say unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things that ye should do. Wherefore, now after I have spoken these words, if you cannot understand them, it will be because you ask not, neither do you knock. Wherefore you are not brought into the light, but must perish in the dark. For behold, again I say unto you, that if ye enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, it will show you all things that you should do. So to me, there's a verse that really stood out here. This feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things that you should do. And I think that us, as we fall away and we need to be brought back to hearing this Holy Ghost speak, one of the ways that God works is through his scriptures, where we can get into the words of Christ and they can speak to us. And we can hear the way God speaks to his people, speaks to us through the way Christ speaks to people. Anyone find? Chapter 14. I was just missing a one there, I'm sorry. I'm going to borrow your pen for a second. So I want to talk now about the second way that we experience God's promise of newness to us, and that's through this act of repentance and his forgiveness. Let's read 1 John 1, 5 through 9. First John 1, 5 through 9. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.